I'd like to call your attention this morning to a lesson that is recorded for us in Luke chapter 10 and beginning in verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Hopefully this is a familiar passage of Scripture to all of us this morning. And no doubt but what we have received many blessings from this lesson in days gone by, because there are surely many lessons for us in this life here in this passage of Scripture. But I trust this morning that the Lord will open up this passage of Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you and I may again be blessed and brought back to that which is most important in our lives, that good part which will not be taken away from us. Now, Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived in a little town called Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. And as you read the New Testament, the four Gospels, you discover that Christ went to their home on more than one occasion. You get the impression that Christ was a frequent visitor in this home. And he was very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. You can read about that in John's Gospel. And so this was a Christian home. This was a hospitable home. This was an entertaining home. This was not a selfish house. This was not a selfish family. But their doors were opened to Christ and to his disciples as they came. And you know, wherever Christ went during his ministry, he carried his apostles with him. And there were 12 of them. So when you had Christ for dinner, you usually had 12 grown men along with him for dinner. You just didn't have Christ by himself. You had to have his disciples. They went with him wherever he went. And so when you invited Christ for supper, you were taking on quite a task. And you must remember they didn't have microwave ovens and electric stoves in those days. And so Christ is coming to eat. And notice, if you will, that it's Martha that received him into her house. You almost get the impression that Martha was the oldest of the three, of these two sisters and this brother who lived together. Martha received him into her house. And I want to say today that I believe that hospitality is a Christian virtue. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews and tells us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers in our homes. For some have entertained angels unawares. The Bible teaches us from Genesis to Revelation, by example and by command, that we are to be given to hospitality. Some of the greatest patriarchs of the Old Testament were frequently in entertaining people in their homes, having them to fellowship together in the Lord. And if you are not doing that on a regular basis in your house, you're robbing yourself and your family of some of the sweetest experiences that you could ever have as a family. And children who don't have some sweet memories of company in the home are being robbed of so very much. And so, dear friends, you and I ought to be given to Christian hospitality, even as Mary and Martha were. But one reason why a lot of people today don't have company in the home is because they have the attitude that Martha had. They think that you've got to go all out to have company, just like Martha did. And you know, we're coming up on the Christmas season, and that, I think, for all of us is a joyful time. It's something we look forward to every year when we get together with our families and our friends, and we have a lot of dinners and a lot of getting together and maybe company in the home. And you know, it's a wonderful time, and it's a good time when the nation reflects more on the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the season is all about, you know, that He's the reason for the season. We certainly need to remember that. But a lot of people dread Christmas because there is a lot of entertaining to be done, and it's expected that we have a lot of company. And I was reading just recently about stress. You know, some medical doctor had studied the influence of stress on our lives and found that stress can cause many illnesses. And it can cause us to be anxious and nervous and worried, and it can cause high blood pressure, heart trouble. A lot of physical afflictions are associated with stress. And the death of a loved one can cause a lot of stress. The loss of a job, a divorce. There are many things in our lives that cause a lot of stress. And Christmas time was one of the most stressful experiences of the year. And that's why a lot of people can't enjoy it, is because they get themselves all worked up. And they think we've got to do all this baking and all this cooking and all of this decorating. And we've got to go all out. And as we get so caught up in all of the trimmings of the season, we forget about what the season is all about. Amen. And we end up complaining like Martha. And we just rob ourselves of the real purpose of the season. Now let's read this portion again. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Can you imagine what a high privilege that was to have the Son of God to visit in your home? What if you had been living in the first century, in the early days of the first century, when Christ was here in the flesh, and you knew He was in the neighborhood, and you could invite Him to your home? Wouldn't that be a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to have Christ in the body to come and sit at your table and to share in what you have? Well, Mary and Martha and Lazarus had that privilege. And Martha received him into her house. There's no question but what Martha has a good heart. Nobody could ever read this lesson and question Martha's good intentions and her good heart. And she was generous and gracious and hospitable with what she had in her home. And she had a sister. Now listen to this. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Now Martha has gotten so worked up and so frustrated with all of her chores and all of her baking and all of her cooking that she has really even gotten mad with her sister. Now friends, the dinner this sister was preparing was not a McDonald's special. She was going all out. She probably had a roast and some fried chicken and maybe a baked ham, four or five vegetables, two or three desserts, maybe a salad or two, tea and coffee. Ah, yes, this was a full course meal that Martha was preparing for her Savior. And she was doing it, I'm sure, out of the goodness of her heart. And she thought she was doing what was right. She really did. She thought she was doing the best. But when you read the story, you discover that is not the case. She is making a bad choice. She's putting the good before the important. And all of the things that she is doing for her Savior are beginning to take her away from her Savior. And so we see that magnified in this lesson. So she's going all out preparing this great feast for the Savior and her sister. Now she's aggravated with her sister. She's so mad with her, she won't even speak to her. Did you notice that? She goes to the Savior and she says to the Savior, bid her therefore that she help me. She's not even talking to Mary. She wants the Lord to talk to her. She's so mad with her. Now, she's really got herself worked up into a tizzy. So angry that she won't even speak to her sister, Mary, on this occasion. Well, when I first read this lesson many years ago as a young Bible student, frankly, I was a little upset with Mary. It looked to me like Mary was pretty slothful and negligent in her duty. Looked to me like she was just downright lazy, sitting in the living room while her sister is doing all this hard work in the kitchen. But you know, you and I don't judge things like God judges things. When you begin to judge somebody next time, and you'll probably be doing it right away, because most of us are very good at judging people, aren't we? Let's remember that we may not know the whole story. Let's remember that you and I cannot judge as God judges. I heard a meaningful story one time about a law firm somewhere up north. And at Christmas time, they were going, or Thanksgiving, they were going to give a turkey, about a 20-pound turkey, to every lawyer in the firm. And they would have each lawyer to come up and tell what the law firm had meant to him during that year. And then they would present him with this big turkey. Now, they had a bachelor in the law firm, didn't have any family, lived by himself, and they knew he didn't need a 20-pound turkey. So, they played a little prank on him. They made it look like a turkey, but on the inside, it was nothing but some brickbats that weighed about 20 pounds. Well, he went up and told what the law firm had meant to him and received the turkey with thanksgiving, and he got on a city bus to go home, and the thought came to him, what am I going to do with this 20-pound turkey? Well, there was a poor man that got on the bus and sat down beside him. He could tell he was hard up by the way he was dressed. And they got into a conversation, and this poor man began to tell him about his wife and his five children and what a hard time they were having making ends meet. And so this lawyer, out of the goodness of his heart, said to him, he said, you know, I've got this turkey here, and I really don't need it. And he said, how much money have you got in your pocket? And the poor man said, I got $3.20. He said, well, if you'll give me the $3.20, you can have the turkey. Now, that was a bargain basement price, friends, for that big 20-pound turkey. Well, the lawyer didn't know that he was selling this man some brickbats. But when the man got home, he found out what the lawyer had sold him. Well, the next Monday, when the lawyer got back to the law firm, all of the lawyers wanted to know what he thought about his turkey. And he told them what he had done, and they were very troubled. And every lawyer in that firm spent the next several weeks trying to find that poor man and reimburse him for what they had done to him. Now, if you had been the poor man that had given the last $3.20 you had for a brickbat, how would you have felt toward that lawyer? You'd have judged him severely, wouldn't you? You'd have probably said he's the most low-down, good-for-nothing man in all the city. But you wouldn't have known the whole story. You wouldn't have known the facts. Well, friends, you and I do a lot of judging with no more facts than what the poor man had when he judged the lawyer. Amen. So you and I shouldn't be so quick to spend our time on this earth judging everybody. Now, God can judge because He knows everything, you see. God knows every fact. He knows all about all of us, so He can judge. But when you and I don't know the facts, we ought to reserve a lot of our judgment. Well, now we come here to Martha, and we look at the story here in Martha, and I was quick to judge Martha when I first read this story. or to judge Mary. But you know, as you begin to really understand the story, you can realize that Mary chose the best part of all. Martha was cumbered. She was busy. Oh yes, she was caught up in the affairs of serving and entertaining. But in the process, she had robbed herself of the most important part of the Christian life, and that is being with the Savior. And I'm going to say to you today, dear friends, if having all the fine things of this life, if having big houses and fine automobiles and great feasts, if all of that and fine clothes to wear, if all of that is keeping us from the Savior, we would be far better off eating peanut butter sandwiches and spending some time in communion with our Savior and our Lord.
Amen.
Oh, how the devil can deceive us into thinking that all of the trimmings of life are so very important. You know, Jesus one time talked to some people and he said, "You're like whitened sepulchres. On the outside, you're so pretty. On the outside, you're white. And you're shining like the prettiest tombstones in the cemetery this morning. You know, they glitter in the sunshine. And they're beautiful. But Jesus said, inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones." How many lives today, how many families have such a pretty house and all the decorations that go with it? And when you drive by and you see them in the yard, you think, that's a wonderful family. But you're just seeing the outside. And on the inside, they're starving to death. On the inside, there's an emptiness the world can never fill. How is that with you today, dear friend? Is there inside of you this morning a satisfaction the world could never give, describe, nor provide? Oh, listen, if you are satisfied on the inside, it's because you've been doing like Mary. You've been spending some time in communion with your Savior and with your Lord. I heard a movie star the other day talking about facelifts, and she said, you know, she said, about every movie star in Hollywood has had at least one facelift, but she said they won't admit it. She said they'll get on television and confess the most horrible things about their childhood, about molestation. They'll just talk about the most awful things and admit them. But they won't admit they've had a facelift. And she said, almost all of them have had at least one. Some of them had three and four. Why is that? Because of vanity. Oh, listen, people are more interested in their hair than they are in their mind. That's right. Spend a lot more money and time combing the hair and grooming the hair than they do feeding the mind spiritually, taking care of the inside. Well, that was Martha. Oh, Martha was a wonderful woman outwardly, and the world would judge her as a great hostess and a great entertainer. But you see, inside, Martha was going to pieces. Martha was falling apart. Martha was the one that was going to end up needing psychiatric care and all of the nerve medicine that the doctors could provide. She was the one that was going to come apart in the end. Why? Because she was not spending time with her Lord. The Bible says that she was cumbered about many things. That word cumbered just means that she was surrounded on every side by problems. And it looked like they were coming at her from every direction. And here she is, sweating, toiling, working, slaving in the kitchen, and her sister's sitting in there doing nothing. And she's upset about it. And she says, listen, she brings up a great theological question. I bet you it's a question you and I have asked 1,000 times in the cumbering cares of our life. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Have you ever asked that question? Have you heard others ask that question when troubles and trials and burdens are weighing them down and they're over here slaving under great burdens and they say, "Lord, dost thou care? Don't you care for me anymore? Don't you care that I'm in here cooking this big meal for you?" And actually, I think she'd fallen out with the Lord a little bit, too. Her attitude was, "I'm going to cook this chicken whether you like it or not. And I'm fed up with my sister, and I don't know why I'm doing all this. And really, nobody cares anyway." And the Lord probably hollers back in the kitchen and says, Martha, I didn't tell you to cook that big meal. I didn't put all this on you. Did you know you and I carry a lot of burdens today that God didn't put on us? I appreciate one amen, Brother Frank. That's right. A lot of people say, well, God said that He wouldn't put any more on us than we can bear. But I'm bearing some things that I just can't carry any longer. But you and I put a lot of those things on us that God didn't put on us, dear friends. Jesus Christ didn't send ahead and say, now, Martha, I want this and I want that and I want the other. He didn't do that. Jesus was a preacher, and He was a good one, and a good preacher doesn't care what you serve Him as long as it's done in love. Elder Pat Byrd came to visit Pam and I not long after we married, and Brother Pat was a wonderful preacher and a generous, loving man, and I tell you, anything you served him pleased him. But if he could get a chance to aggravate you, he'd do it. So the first time he ever came to see us and have a meal with us, he and Sister Bossie, his wife, who was an old maid school teacher until she was about 55 years old when he married her. She was very prim and proper, had the best of manners. I never went to her home but what she didn't have a white linen tablecloth on her dining room table. Now, she was from the old school. She was a real Southern lady. And they brought along another real lady, Sister Sarah Cowan. And, of course, Pam had gone all out to prepare this roast and potatoes and carrots and such as that. But, you know, when we sat down and had the blessing, Brother Byrd squinched his eyes and he said, I'll have a piece of that fried chicken. Well, I explained to him that we didn't have any chicken. But I said, how about a piece of this roast? He said, no. He said, I'll take a piece of that fried ham. Well, I soon realized what Brother Pat was up to. He was tormenting my wife, and it worked. He used to say there's only two kinds of people in the world, the tormented and the tormentor. And he said, if you don't torment other people, they'll torment you. And you know that there's a lot of truth in that. If you're the kind of person that people can torment with teasing and aggravating, they don't torment you the rest of your life. So you need to learn to let it just roll off. And you need to learn how to tease back. And finally, my wife learned that. But at the moment, she was almost in tears. Well, Brother Pat, he didn't care if we'd have served bologna sandwiches. He loved us and was delighted to be in our home and came many times to share in what we had. And it was a joy to have him in our midst. And oh, my friends, but if, and when he came to visit us, he always came preaching, and he left preaching. He was a preaching machine, if there ever was one. He didn't just preach in the pulpit. He was a great fireside preacher. And if you spent all of your time preparing for him, you miss the great blessing of his ministry and his insight and his wisdom in the home. I remember some years ago a preacher friend of mine and I were on a trip, and we were invited to this poor lady's house, and she was very poor, very hard up. And I must say, it was a meager meal that she provided for us that day. Not at all like what you're accustomed to when you're out traveling among Southern Baptists. That dear lady said something that day I shall never forget as long as I have my right mind. She said, if you brethren are what you claim to be, what I've got is good enough for you today. And if you're not what you claim to be, it's too good for you. And I'll tell you, we had a wonderful meal. Wonderful fellowship in the Lord Jesus. You say, well, Brother Sam, are we not to provide and prepare? Yes, but don't go to the point where you get angry doing it. You know, if you prepare a meal out of a gracious, loving heart, a lot of people will have company, but they'll complain about it for 6 months after they had them. Now, what good is that? Oh, yes, they'll open their homes and they'll have visitors in, but they get angry about it. And they complain about everybody else that doesn't do it. Now, you know the Lord knows that. If we're going to do it, let's do it out of a heart of love. And every biscuit you put on the table, thank God you're able to put it there. Every piece of chicken you serve somebody, thank God you're able to do it. And praise Him that He's enabled you to share out of your bounty with others who may come your way in this life. And do it with a heart of thanksgiving. See, Martha, she had gotten herself so worried up, she was having a panic attack, I believe, really. Listen to what the Bible says. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bidder, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, friends, when Jesus calls your name, you better listen. But when he calls it twice, he means business. This is one of the four times, if I remember correctly, in the Bible when Jesus called anybody by their name twice. He called Samuel by his name twice on one occasion. But here he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Now that word careful means anxious and troubled about many, many things. And my beloved friends, if you've gotten your mind in a certain track over here where you think you've got to do this and you've got to do that for the children and for the parents and the grandparents and you've got to build onto the house and you've got to have all of these luxuries and gimmicks and you go all out for Christmas. Listen, my friends, this Christmas, millions of people will spend money they don't have for our presents and will be 6 to 8 or 9 months paying off that Christmas debt. Now, how much sense does that make? And how does that bless the family? Because in 2 or 3 weeks, the kids are going to be through with it anyway. And they'll be back to playing with the boxes that the toys came in. And you get yourself all worked up and in all of this debt for what reason? I tell you, credit cards have been a great affliction to the American people. Now, if you use them wisely, that's all right. One of the credit card outfits says, don't leave home without it. You ever heard that one? I believe it's MasterCard. Don't leave home without it. Now, why can't you leave home without your MasterCard? People for thousands of years left home without the MasterCard. Why can't you leave home without your MasterCard? Now, we need a MasterCard, and we need Him as the Master. And not debt as our master. You know what the Bible says about debt? In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that the borrower becomes servant to the lender. That's right. Now, I'm not talking about borrowing some money for a place for your family to live in, a mortgage. If it's within reason and within your budget, you can understand that. But you know, if you go to buy a car or a house, they don't ask you how much money you can spend on it. They ask you how much you can pay a month. You ever notice that? They want to max out your credit ability and limit. And the Bible condemns that. And the Bible says that the borrower, the man who goes out and borrows, he becomes a slave to the lender. And we found that out in America. The savings and loan industry. You know what they used to call the S&L? They called it thrift institutions. Thrift was to rule how they invested their money. And did you know almost the entire savings and loan industry has gone under, belly up, as they say, in the financial world? You know why? Because of greed, bad credit, bad loans. That's right. And the American taxpayer is going to have to end up paying over $700 billion to bail out the savings and loan. Why was that? Because of all this bad debt. And now the banks are in serious trouble. And some economists say if the banks get in the same trouble the savings and loan did, and many of our biggest banks are already in serious financial trouble, that it'll cost trillions of dollars. And the government, did you know how much money the government owes today on budget? $3.8 trillion. Do you know how much $1 trillion is? I heard it illustrated recently this way. If a man opened a business the day Christ was born and kept that business open 7 days a week, 365 days a year, $1 million a day. And our government owes $3.8 trillion on budget. $7 or $8 trillion unfunded liabilities that the government owes. We have created a mass bubble in this country, and it's been a party, but it's all been on debt.
And the payday's coming, my friends. And we put ourselves under tremendous stress and strain because of debt. Rather than paying as we go, we borrow as we go. And that philosophy has helped to destroy the American way of life. The biblical principle is to save for what you want. And so, people today have themselves all worked up. They're going to have a big Christmas. They're going to have a grand Christmas. But all the burdens and the heartaches they're creating for themselves, when in reality, the whole purpose of the season just evades them. And they never sat at a meal and said, "Thank you, Father, that you gave your Son to come into this world to bleed and die for me." You know, I really think the best way we could ever celebrate the Christmas holidays is to visit the shut-ins, the needy, the poor in our communities. Take our children along and show them how blessed they are. And to teach our children to reach out to the hurting of this world. That's what Jesus did, you know. He didn't come down here to receive a gift from us. He came down here to give us a gift. And He did. And it was the gift of eternal life.
Amen.
And once a year, this country celebrates the birth of the Savior. Luke records it for us. You know, Luke was a medical doctor, and God chose him to give the intricate details about the conception of the Virgin and the birth of this miraculous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that when he was born, his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know what that literally means in our language today? That Mary pinned a diaper on God. God, the eternal being, had come to earth in a flesh and blood body to save us and redeem us. And that, my friends, is the Christmas story. And was held in the arms of a Jewish virgin and lived and suffered and bled and died on this earth for us, that we might have the gift of eternal life. And you know, when we focus on that, and that is the main dish on the Christmas table, you won't be burned out when it's over. You won't be exhausted. You know, I heard a couple say a couple of years ago, they said, "You know, Brother Sam," they said, "the prettiest..." We were talking about all the beautiful lights in Augusta, and all the pretty decorations everywhere. And you know, people go all out. And there's nothing wrong with having some pretty decorations. But the wife said, "You know, the prettiest lights we've seen are the red taillights on our children's automobile." Got five kids, I don't know how many grandkids. Glad to see them come. Oh, so glad to see them go. Why? Why was that? Because they really didn't enjoy them. They went all of this trouble, and they didn't do it. They didn't enjoy doing it. I don't believe you complain about cooking if you enjoy doing it, if you love doing it, if your heart is right. And so most people are more happy when the season is gone than they are when it comes. Why? Because we put all of these unnecessary burdens on ourselves. And we've spent hardly any time at all at the feet of Jesus. You know, I honestly, instead of having all these big dinners and all these Christmas trees with packages stacked to the ceiling, I don't know but what we wouldn't be smart to just meet over here at Cool Springs on Christmas morning and sing a few hymns to His name and offer a thanks to God for the gift of His darling Son. And say, "Thank you, Father." Now Mary chose the good part. You know what the world would say about you if you didn't go into debt and have all these gifts and all didn't go all... You know what they'd say? They'd say you're a Scrooge. They'd say you're just a party pooper. You don't even get the Christmas spirit. A lot of people trying to get the Christmas spirit. I saw a woman at Walmart the other day. I don't know what all she had on. Earrings that were in the form of Christmas trees, two or three pins up here that were Christmas decorations, and I commented on it. It was right pretty, and she said, "I'm trying to get the spirit." There'll be a lot of Jack Daniels helping people get the spirit. Isn't that right? They sell more whiskey during the Christmas season than any other time of the year. That's right. Trying to get the spirit. Trying to capture what they felt when they were a little boy or girl waiting for Santa Claus. And friend, when you get grown, that's gone. You can't go back. Now, I don't know, maybe a little whiskey might help you see Santa Claus. I've never tried it, but I doubt if it would. Oh, listen, how we have made slaves of ourselves to a season of the year that could be most wonderful. There's enough paganism in Christmas anyway. And if we leave Christ out of it all together, then paganism just simply comes in and takes the day. May God help us to just kind of relax. Take it easy. See, everything you're going to buy this Christmas anyway, you're probably going to have to polish it or wash it or trade it. Great. God, what a job it is to, the day after Christmas, to take all that stuff back. And most of the things you're going to get, you're going to have to maintain it. And it's just going to add to the burdens of your life. I'm talking from experience this morning. I'm just not condemning everybody else. I'm talking about Brother Sam. I need to learn the lesson of Luke chapter 11. I need that. And I feel the pressure of society and the world and all these Jewish merchandisers who don't even believe in Christ. They certainly are not going to honor His birth, but they'll capitalize on His birth to get all the money out of you they can. That's right. Now, what you and I need to do is to make up our minds as children of God to choose the good part. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's keep our lives simple. You see, the Bible says one thing is needful, not a dozen. One thing is needful. Many other things we can do, but only one thing that's really needful. Don't you like to keep life simple? Sin complicates life. Did you know that? Sin will mess your life up. You let a man start cheating on his wife, having an affair, and that's going to complicate his life. He's going to have to lie. He's going to have to cover his steps. He's going to have to come up with all kinds of stories. I've told people, if you want an affair, have one at home with your wife or your husband. Why not date and court them again? Win their love and their affection all over again. And you won't be complicating your life with extramarital relations. Keep your life simple, children of God, by following the Savior and sitting at His feet. And finally, the greatest gift that Christmas could ever afford, and that's the abiding presence. The abiding presence of the Savior. I'm going to close with this thought. I saw it on a marquee some years ago at a church during this season of the year, and I've never forgot it. It said, wise men sought Him. Wise men still do. Wise men came from the east seeking the Savior. They traveled thousands of miles. It was not a one-day journey. As a matter of fact, the Bible would indicate that it perhaps took them at least a year to make the journey from where they were to where Christ was. Wise men saw Him. Wise men still do. May God give us understanding. And I thank you for your good attention this morning.